I like that. Rise up. I think that could summarize my message this morning. Well, I want to say good morning, church. Good morning, church out here. Good morning, church up there in cyberspace. Hopefully, my wife has figured out how to get it on the internet, so she couldn't be here with us this morning. I just want to say my name is Mike Clary. Aaron asked me to step in this morning because his wife, Trudy, had surgery. She's doing fine, but this gives him a break, and hopefully it will refresh him a little bit. And before I start this morning, I want to give a shameless plug for community groups. If you're not in a community group, how many of you are in a community group? Well, I'm preaching to the choir here. That's good. That's good, because the community group is really where ministry takes place. It's in the community group that you get to know people and people get to know you. Now, I've had the privilege of being in Carol and Bob Severy's community group, and it's really been good for me to get to know Bob. And if you don't know Bob, he's very athletic, very active. And in fact, when I first came to town, he found out that I surfed a little bit and tried to get me out in this cold water. And I said, no way, buddy, I'm a Southern California boy, and I'm not getting anywhere near that water. And he says, okay, how about playing a little pickleball, what do you call it? And I said, Bob, I've had two back surgeries. I'm not going to play pickleball. He says, okay, how about going for a bike ride? And I go, well, I could probably do a bike ride. He says, well, you know, I work at the bike shop now and then, and I could borrow a bicycle built for two. And I go, hey, that'd be kind of cool. So we get on the bike, and we start riding along, and we're doing really good. And I'm getting a little tired, and then we have this hill to go up. It's just so steep, you know. And I'm standing up on the pedals. I'm sucking air. I got the burn going on in here, you know, and we finally make it to the top, and I turn around, I look at Bob, I go, Bob, I didn't think we were going to make it. For a minute there, Bob, I thought we were going to start rolling backwards. He said, me too. I had the brakes on for the last 100 feet. That really didn't happen. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 20. And I just want to look at three verses this morning. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 21, and I'll just read it and follow along with me. I'm reading out of the New King James. Jesus is speaking, and it says, "And so Jesus said to them, 'Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to be together. Lord, we ask that that Holy Spirit that you breathed on the disciples would be refreshed on us, that you'd breathe your Spirit on us, that he would be our leader, our teacher, our guide, that he would bring us into truth. That's what we want, Lord, more than anything else, is truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 20, we have one of the great commissions. We see one of those commissions given in every single one of the Gospels. At the end of each Gospel, Jesus commissions his church. And everyone, it says basically the same thing, but there's a little bit of different emphasis on everyone. In Matthew, it reads, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, therefore go." The Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the king, and it emphasizes authority. We never have to ask, do we have the authority to share the gospel with anybody? It's been given to us. Now, Mark's emphasis is on activity. He says, go. Go to all nations. Mark's gospel is the gospel of the servant. You never have to ask, am I a servant? God has called every one of us in this room to be a servant. Luke's emphasis is on ability. He says, tarry until you've been endowed with power from on high. You and I dare not try to share the gospel in our own power, but only through the power of the Holy Spirit. We must depend upon the Spirit. In John 20, verse 21, the emphasis is not so much on authority, although it's there. It's not so much on activity, although it's there. It's not so much on ability, although he mentions it. When I read John 20, verse 21, I feel a great sense of sobriety and responsibility. If there was one word that I would write next to this verse in my Bible, it would be the word audacity. The audacity of Jesus Christ saying to this group of men, sorrowful men, defeated men, fearful men, failures, the audacity of saying to them, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. It seems ridiculous, but he says it. A new Christian reading this for the first time, coming to this verse, would get all excited. He would say, Jesus is saying to me, as the Father sent him, I also send you. Wow! I can't hardly wait. You and I read it, though, and so often we take it lightly. We kind of take it flippantly even, carelessly, casually. This matter of carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. Not a lost world out there, but a lost world right here in Florence. A lost world where we shop, where we work, where kids go to school, where we play. We kind of take it carelessly. Whenever you find yourself taking lightly the responsibility of evangelism, I want you to turn to John 20, verse 21, and listen to Jesus say once again, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Because of this statement, you'll be reminded of three responsibilities. And if you want to write them down, you can. I'll give them to you and then we'll go through them. In verse 21, we have the responsibility of taking his place. In verse 22, we have the responsibility of sharing his power. In verse 23, we have the responsibility of fulfilling his purpose. You know, we as Christians should be joyful. I think that's a mark of Christianity. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, I think there's something wrong. We should be joyful. But we carry responsibility in the midst of our joy. We are set free. But in our liberty, we have responsibility. So let's look this morning quickly at these three responsibilities. The first responsibility is that we are taking his place. As the Father sent me, I also send you. Have you ever taken somebody's place? I'm taking Aaron's place, and it's an awesome thing. Have you ever had to take somebody's place? Have you ever been called in by the boss? And he says, you know, so-and-so is retiring next week, and he's been here for 35 years, and you're going to take his place. Kind of scary, isn't it? It must be an absolutely awesome thing for the newly elected president of the United States to sit at that desk in the Oval Office. There must be a sense that this is no place for a midget. As the Father sent me, I also send you. We're taking his place. Now, what does that mean? We're taking his place. Just let's think this through for a minute. There are a number of implications. Number one, it means we've been accepted in Christ. If the Father sent the Son and the Son is sending me, then the Father has accepted me in the Son, in Christ. Now, I'm not always acceptable, but I'm always accepted. That's the position we have. When Jesus came to earth, he took my place. He died my death for me, that I might live his life for him. He's gone back to heaven, and the only hands he has now are our hands. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, he says, you are the body of Christ. He didn't say you are like the body of Christ. He said you are the body of Christ. Now, if Jesus, he's not going to reach out of heaven with those nail-pierced hands and hand somebody a track. He's going to use our hands. If he wants to speak words of comfort, encouragement, an exhortation to somebody, he's going to use our lips. If he wants to go and visit somebody, he's going to use our feet because we are the body of Christ. We're taking his place. He took the place for us. He identified himself with our human nature. He became a man. He identified himself with our sorrows and our griefs. He became our high priest. He identified himself with my sin. He became my redeemer. He says to me, he says to you, I fulfill my responsibility in taking your place. Now you fulfill your responsibility of taking my place. The second implication, it means we're commissioned by Christ. You know, over 40 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, in essence, he says, I was sent. He was sent. He didn't just show up. He was sent. He lived in eternity past, and when he came, he wasn't a new person. He was in a new form. But he wasn't a new person. He was sent with a commission from the Father. And now he says, I'm commissioning you. You're accepted in Christ. You're commissioned and sent out by him. And number three, third implication, it means we must become like Christ. If we're accepted by Christ and commissioned by Christ, if we're going to represent Christ, then we've got to be like Christ. And that's the place that you and I get tripped up the most. We must, at times, we must weep and confess our sins. There have been times this past week, it was a good thing some unsaved person wasn't around us. There have been times, even this past week, that if the Lord would have called me home, I would have been embarrassed. We must become like him. And that's what sanctification is all about. When I came to Christ, I was ready to go home. I was wondering, why did he leave me here? I just want to go home. I'm done. No, you're not done. You're far from done. I'm still not done. I'm in this process of sanctification, becoming more and more like him. You know, I meet people that run from meeting to meeting, from seminar to seminar, trying to find the magic wand. There is none. It's a process that we're all in. We just need to yield ourselves to the process. When you boil it all down, it says the Holy Spirit of God wants to take the Word of God and make you like the Son of God. Fourth implication, if we become like Him, we'll be treated like Him. He said, now if you've been rejected, now if they've rejected me, they are going to reject you. The servant is not greater than his master. If they don't know my Father and don't have respect for my Father, they're not going to have respect for you. Paul said, they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I've said, first few weeks I was here, Aaron told me to come up and he asked me a couple of questions. And I said, persecution's going to get bad. It's going to get worse. And I think it's coming. Slowly. Slowly. But as Christians, we are going to suffer persecution. We will be treated like Christ. They lied about him. They persecuted him. They insulted him. They called him a drunkard. They called him a blasphemer. They said that he was demon-possessed. And then they crucified him. We will be treated like him. The fifth implication, it means if we're taking his place, we will be rewarded by Christ. I want you to turn to Matthew. I don't know if we have a slide of that. Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to look at verses 11 and 12. The end of the Beatitudes here. And so often I like to point out, these are not the do attitudes, these are the be attitudes, and there's a difference. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's going to be a special reward for those of us that have suffered for his sake. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, he said, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, becoming conformed to his death. That's an awesome responsibility. We're taking his place, the audacity of it all. The second responsibility we see in John chapter 20, verse 22, we're sharing his power. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Those men must have looked at him with awe, with disbelief. They must have thought what you and I would have thought. You're sending us? We're not equipped. And then he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting to trace the disciples' relationship with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, when they were in the upper room, and Jesus is talking to the disciples, preparing the disciples for his departure. And he's talking to them about the Holy Spirit and when he shall come, the Spirit of truth. You want to flip over to John 14. Look at verses 16 and 17. I think we have slides of that, but it says there, he says, and I will pray. I'm going away, guys. I mean, they were blown away. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. The first experience that the disciples had with the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit was with them. He was with them in the person of Jesus Christ, and the Father gave Jesus Christ the fullness of the Spirit without measure. He was filled with the Spirit. What he did in the power of the Spirit. And so the disciples were able to see what a person can do in a human body. And it was difficult to convince me, and it's difficult to convince other people that what Jesus did on earth, he did in the same power that's available to us. He laid aside his deity. He would not act as God independently. That's why he wouldn't turn the stones into bread. That's why he wouldn't jump off the temple. The same Holy Spirit that energized Jesus Christ energizes us, and they saw what the Holy Spirit can do in a person. And the Lord is saying, the same Spirit you've known is with you. He will be in you. The second experience with the Holy Spirit came back in John 20, verse 22. When Jesus breathed on them, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you something. If Jesus Christ breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to get the Holy Spirit. Not the fullness, not the baptism, but the presence. The baptism, the fullness would come at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit then filled the believers. Now, why did he breathe? Why did he breathe on them? It's interesting, both in the Greek and the Hebrew, the word for breath is the same word for spirit. In the Hebrew, it's ruach. In Greek, it's pneuma. And when you see that, it takes you back to Genesis chapter 2, when God made the first man. What did he do with Adam? He breathed on him. And he became alive physically. In the second birth, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the breath, the Holy Spirit of God comes in, and now we become spiritually alive. Now, there are three verses in Scripture that connect the Holy Spirit with the Word. In Romans 8:15, where Paul says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We've received the spirit of truth, the spirit of liberty. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, Paul says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who was from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. And then in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power and of love and of sound mind. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the spirit that God has given to us. The spirit of liberty, not a legalistic spirit. The spirit, not the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of life, not death. And not the spirit of the world. Some Christians have the spirit of this world. They think like the world. They value what the world values, and they're happy for the approval of the world. Jesus said, no. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and you're going to go into a world that does not know the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they will not understand you. You will become an enigma. They will hate you. The world hates everything that it doesn't understand. Therefore, they're going to hate you as they hated me. We're sharing His power. Someone hands you power. That's an awesome responsibility. Our Lord has given us the same power that helped to create the whole universe. The same power that energized the Savior. The same power that baptized the church. This power is ours. He wouldn't dare say to us, take my place, without first giving us the power to do that. Acts 1:8, Jesus said to those disciples that right before He ascended, He says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So often it's been said, if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the world, much of what the church does would continue right along. So often we are energized by our own power and our own strength. We're taking His place. We're sharing His power. And thirdly, in verse 23, He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, don't misunderstand this verse. Jesus did not give the disciples the priestly privilege of forgiving sins, of dispensing forgiveness. He gave them the ambassadors or the prophetic privilege of declaring forgiveness. None of the apostles ever said, in the name of Jesus, I forgive your sins. You will not find that in the Bible. What He is saying in verse 23 is that Jesus came to deal with sin. In John 3:17, it says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The apostle Paul said, for Christ came into the world to save sinners. Jesus was born of the Spirit and came into the world, lived a holy life, and died for the sins of the world. He died for sinners. When He died to redeem us. He did not die a martyr's death with a lost cause. He died a mediator's death with a finished work. He has risen from the dead and gone back to heaven to make intercession for the church. The church is to continue His work, continue doing what He was doing, and He came to deal with sin. The first sermon that Jesus ever preached tells us how tragic sin is. And the deal is, we see sin all the time. We live in sin. It's all around us, and we get used to sin. We become callous to it. In Luke 4:18, Jesus quotes, this is the beginning of His ministry, and He quotes out of Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim deliverance to the captives, recovering the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are oppressed. He came for the poor, the bankrupt. Sin always leaves you poor. Came for the brokenhearted. Sin breaks hearts. And it's not cured by medicine, and it's not cured by counseling. It's cured when sin is dealt with. He came for the captives, the bound. Sin promises liberty, but it always brings bondage. Bondage to bad habits, bondage to horrible memories, bondage to a bad conscience. He came for the blind. Satan has blinded the minds and the eyes of them that believe not, the Bible tells us. He came for the oppressed, those that are bruised, that are crushed. People are crushed under burdens too heavy to bear. They're crushed under circumstances they can't handle. Jesus says this is caused by sin, and I've come to do business with sin. And whether we want to be or not, we are part of this. That's what it's all about. The privilege, we get the privilege of declaring to people that sins can be forgiven. See, the privilege doesn't belong to a select few, some special group. The privilege and responsibility belongs to all believers. Wherever we go, share the gospel, the good news that sin can be forgiven. Now, I'm probably going long, but I want to share a story here. How does this work out practically? My wife and I had the opportunity to go to Hawaii. And in order to extend our stay, I packed in a duffel bag, a tent, and a few little, propane stove and a couple things. So then we could go to a park and stay in that tent on the beach. And we were camped there and next to another young couple. They're from San Francisco. We struck up a relationship with them. They were both in medical school, one to be a doctor, one to be a psychiatrist. And so we every night for 3 nights, we played cards with them. And I've got to tell you, this woman had a really potty mouth. I mean, I hadn't heard stuff like that since I was in the Army. And they kept saying, well, what do you guys do? What do you guys do? And we kept saying, change the subject. Finally, the last night, they go, well, what do you guys do? And I said, well, my wife is a church secretary. I'm a pastor. And she goes, oh, my mouth. And that opened the door so wide for us to share our testimony. It's so easy. So easy. Listen to what Jesus says and we'll close. The worship team can come on up. He says, as the Father sent me, I also send you. We're taking His place. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. We're sharing His power. And He says, declare the forgiveness of sin. We are fulfilling His purpose. Jesus fulfilled His responsibility. He said to the Father when He was on the cross, He yelled out, Tetelestai, it is finished. Now He's turned the work over to you and to me. The question is, do you accept the responsibility? We were gonna have communion, and I thought we were, but we're not. But the next time you come to the communion table, and you see the cup and the bread, think about what Jesus said. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Am I challenged? How can you receive the gift without also receiving the responsibility? It's ours, precious brothers and sisters. It's ours. We are the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. I ask that you would continue to bless our worship, that, Lord, we would think about that awesome responsibility that you've given us, that we might continue to our last breath to fulfill your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. And these guys were great this morning. Amen.